If you have your scriptures with you this morning, I invite you to turn to Nehemiah. We're in Nehemiah chapter 4 this morning. If you're using a pew Bible, it's page 400. If you're trying to find it in your Bible, it's a couple books back from Job and Psalm. So if you see Job or Psalm, just flip back a couple books. You'll find it there. We're in chapter 4 this morning. Just a little review of where we've been. They're in the process of rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem, for they were broken down and exiled because of their unfaithfulness in following God and serving God. And God promised that as a nation, if you guys did this, you would be exiled, your temple would be destroyed, and your walls would be broken down, and that happened. But there's revival going on, and the people's hearts have turned back to the Lord, and as God promised, when they would turn back, God would bring them back 70 years later. And they're in the midst of building the temple, and Nehemiah is in charge of rebuilding the walls around the city. And so we've been going through that. Nehemiah was moved to pray. He heard how the walls were still broken down, and the people were full of shame and were struggling. He was moved to pray that God would allow him to go and be a part of the rebuilding project. And then we saw that as he approached king of Persia at that time, Artaxerxes, God, in his providence, 4 months after he prayed, moved in the king's heart and allowed Nehemiah to go to build, gave him all the permission slips, the work permits he needed to go build, gave him the timber and everything he needed to build the gates, and God was moving. And then we saw that as he looked and oversaw what needed to be done, the people started, the city started to mock him and criticize him, but that didn't slow him down. He kept going. And then last week, the people actually were building the wall. It's a long chapter, chapter 3. If you just read it, it just says, so-and-so built on this, so-and-so built on this, so-and-so built on this, and I wasn't sure how to preach on it, but we had some 4 points we looked at just to remind you that it wasn't just Nehemiah who labored at this thing. It was all the people of God. And as we think as our church is wanting to glorify God and make Jesus known, it takes all of us using our gifts and talents. We also saw in chapter 3 that not only are we called to use our gifts and talents, but to labor where there is a need. In that long list of workers, it was a goldsmith, a high priest, and the perfumers, and I'm sure it wasn't their gift to lay stone, but they were being used to lay stone because that was the need at the time, because they wanted to make Jesus known. We saw last week that our labor will be remembered. No matter what you do, how you serve the Lord, if people don't take notice, understand that Jesus takes notice and he will remember. And the last thing we said last week, no matter the project, whether it's getting food ready for the fellowship time, whether it's an usher or a greeter helping in the nursery, no matter what the project is that you're helping with in the kingdom of God, it's an avenue to make Jesus known. And that's everything. Don't look at it as just something that needs done. But it's one of the avenues that God will use as we work together to make Jesus known. For them, they were building the wall. They were rebuilding the temple. They were getting ready for the Messiah that was to come. Oh, he's come, and we are the temple now. And so we're working together the same way to make Jesus known. So as we pick up in chapter 4, the world around them will continue to criticize, to mock and jeer them as they try to rebuild this wall. That's where we pick up this morning in the text. So I'm going to pray. I'm not going to read through the text first. I'm going to pray, and then we'll just jump right in, and we'll just walk through it this morning. So let's pray. Father, Lord, we pray that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, it's never fun to be criticized. It's never fun to be mocked. And so, Lord, as we go through this text, you would help us to remember how great and awesome you are. That no matter what we have to go through as your people, it's worth it. And it's part of your plan. And so, Lord, I pray that you would fan into flame our hearts for your glory and the desire to make Jesus known, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to you except through him. So I pray that you would burden our hearts and our minds this morning with that truth. There's nothing more important than your glory. There's nothing more important than to make people aware that they need the Christ. So no matter the mockery, no matter the criticism, we will humbly serve and try to make Jesus known. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeff Bozos of Amazon says, if you never want to be criticized, don't do anything. If you never want to be criticized, don't do anything. I'd like to tweak it a little bit this morning for our text. If you never want to be criticized, don't ever take a stand for anything when it revolves around Jesus. If you want a quiet life without criticism, don't mention Jesus or the truth of Jesus. If you live out your Christian faith in the world, know this, you will be criticized. People will disapprove of the way you live and think. I don't mean as a Christian that you ought to be one who is some kind of jerk and obnoxious about your faith and hypocritical to where you engender all kinds of criticism, mockery. That's not what we're called to. But if you are one who is not ashamed of the gospel, for you understand it's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. If you are not ashamed of that, if you're not ashamed of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, the only means of salvation, you will experience criticism. For some it's foolishness, and to others it's a stumbling block, our scriptures say. Not only will you be criticized for the gospel, but also, if you build your life around Jesus' teaching, erecting spiritual walls of protection, of love and moral ethics designed to promote our well-being of everyone in the world, you'll be seen as hateful, divisive, restrictive, and unloving. For example, there's two huge moral issues in our culture. Abortion, and how human relations ought to be between men and women in marriage. God has given us spiritual laws to erect spiritual walls of love, to protect, to promote life, and give us joy. When you look at his laws, they're walls that are to go up in our lives to protect us from those things that can harm and hurt us and destroy us. Walls like do not murder. Do not take the life of the innocent, whether inside the womb or outside. When we had the sonogram done of my daughter, she was sucking her thumb. And we have people in our culture who will try to tell me she wasn't a baby, because she's in the womb. We're in a sad state in our country to where now our several states are saying you can deliver the baby and still decide if you want to take its life. That is wrong. That is wrong, and that kind of thinking, we need to turn away from that and seek the mercy and forgiveness and healing that Christ offers. And if you struggle with those realities, with truths, and maybe you even know someone or you've even had an abortion, hear this, you can be cleansed and forgiven. We all have sins. We've all missed the mark. But I also got to declare to you that it's wrong. We want to protect and promote life for the well-being of all. And so we declare the truths of God's word and say, you need Jesus, because we've all messed this thing up. It's the same with human relations and marriage. God says marriage is to be between a man and a woman. One man, one woman. Not one man with many wives. Not a man and a man, not a woman and a woman. I know our culture and wants to try to say we're going to liberate everybody and just let everybody just figure it out and do what's right in your heart. But God has designed something very, very beautiful. It's His design. He's orchestrated it. And He says it ought to be between one man and one woman. That's how it'll be beautiful. That's how it'll be flourish. That's how you'll really enjoy it. And Satan wants to get in our ears and say, did God really say? Did God really say? It's those kinds of thinking that we need to turn away from, to seek forgiveness and mercy. And it's there for all of us. For we've all been deceived by our sinful hearts. We've all been deceived by the worldly voices. We've all been deceived by Satan. We're all in the same boat. So I just use those two as an example because they're so prevalent in our culture today. And so as a church, as people who follow Christ, if we say these things, if we throw up these spiritual laws, which are spiritual walls that protect and promote life, you'll be criticized. You'll be seen as hateful. You'll be seen as unloving. The gospel is so important. The gospel is so important because we will proclaim these truths, but we all know we've failed in them. We've failed in all these things. If we haven't murdered physically, we murder with our words, right? If we haven't acted immorally, sexually, we do it in our thoughts. So this is all of us, and that's why we boldly proclaim, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I need a Savior. Because I've messed this thing up in life. But He changes us. He transforms us. That's why we say we're transforming, rebuilding the ruins. He wants us to pursue what's good, wholesome, and right in life to be that beautiful fruit tree that's nourishing. And so He gives us spiritual laws that are spiritual walls. So as you live out these truths of Christ, criticism will come. And that's okay. It's happened out through all of history. And our theme for this morning is that don't be afraid of the world's criticism. Don't be afraid of it. It'll come. It's okay. We've all experienced it. We've all probably been part of the criticism at one point. But God can save some. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Fight for your brothers. Fight for your sons, your daughters, and your homes with the truths of Christ. Because lasting joy and forgiveness is found in no other. No other. So let's walk through this text, verses 1 to 3. We'll see that we need to know beforehand that living out our ways of Jesus will incite criticism and mockery. They're building a wall. And so in verse 1 it says, when Sanballat heard that they were building the wall, he was angry, greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? And Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and he said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, will break down their stone wall. You can hear the mocking, the joking around. What kind of wall are you building? A fox could jump on it and knock it down. These two, Sanballat and Tobiah, were mocking them at the beginning of the project in chapter 2. When the building wall was in planning stages, they were mocking it, mocking the people of God. Now that the wall is actually being built, they're beside themselves. They're angry. They can't believe it's going up. And the text doesn't say why they were angry, but perhaps we get a clue in verse 2. Because Sanballat says, will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? It seems that he recognizes and he opposes the exclusiveness of their religion and their worship. See, God is exclusive. There are no other gods. He will not share His glory with any other. You can't worship multiple gods. Our God is a jealous God. And when you put up that wall of truth, people won't like it. They'll despise it. Psalm 86 says, "For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." And not only is God exclusive, we can only approach Him through one way, and that's through sacrifice. You can't approach God thinking that you're okay. You can't approach God thinking, if I do these 4 things or these 10 things. No, it's through the sacrifice of some other. For them, it was through the animals, through the goats, through the doves, through the lambs that had to be unblemished. They were all pointing to the great Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus says to us, He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Acts 4:12, there's no salvation. There's no other name under heaven which are given to men which we must be saved. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. And when you say that, people won't like that because it exposes them and their sin. People like to think they're okay, and if you tell them otherwise, they will probably mock you and ridicule you. They did it to John the Baptist. They did it to Jesus, both saying that they had demons for claiming such truths. R.C. Sproul says, "No man was more loving than Jesus Christ, yet even his love made people angry." People will say, "Well, I love Jesus. I just don't like some of his teachings." But as Tim Keller writes, if you pick and choose what you believe and reject the rest, how will you ever have a God who can correct you? If you get to pick and choose what you like about Jesus, how do you ever have a God who can get in your face and say, "That's wrong. Stop. You're hurting yourself." When we pick and choose, we're just fashioning a God after our own image. Jesus loved people enough to convince them that they were lost without a Savior, and many mocked and criticized them. Nehemiah and the people are building up the walls of Jerusalem, and they're being made fun of because of their worship. Said, "A fox will knock over your wall. Who do you think you are?" So just know, criticism is part of God's sovereign plan. It's just part of it. He allows the criticism to come. He doesn't just remove it, but trust His leading, trust His working, that even some that who criticize will come to faith. I was one of those criticizers. I was one of those mockers. Paul in the New Testament was one of those mockers and criticizers. So you just keep going. You just keep going. That's our second point as we look through verses 4-6. When criticism comes, pray and keep going. Pray and keep going. Look at verse 4. It says, they began to pray, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and don't let their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of your builders. So we built the wall, and the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." I'm not sure how you react when people make fun of you, mock you, especially in front of your friends or out in the workplace. Before I was a Christian, my first thought was to punch them in the throat. Don't do that. You know, if somebody would make fun of you, criticize you, you want to kind of defend yourself. You want to defend your pride, defend your honor. You just wanted to fight. But that's not what Nehemiah and the people did. They prayed. They prayed for them. They prayed to the sovereign Lord who could change things. They asked God to turn their evil plans back on themselves. And they prayed, "Don't forgive them," because they have no interest in forgiveness. They're mocking your name. They're mocking your people. Just don't overlook that. Turn these things back on their heads that they would see the wickedness of their ways. Did you ever pray like that when you were mocked? They didn't get into a shouting match and make fun of each other. They prayed. They prayed that God would restrain their wickedness, that they would feel the consequences of their hatred. And God can use that kind of prayer to bring conviction. He really can. and change hearts. A similar prayer is Psalm 94, verses 1 to 3. It says, O Lord, God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, repay to the proud what they deserve. O Lord, how long shall the wicked exalt themselves? Now, these prayers aren't for people who cut you off in traffic. These aren't prayers that you pray because somebody annoys you. These are prayers that you pray that those who vehemently oppose God and the ways of His gospel and are harming His people, God, please stop them. God, cause them to repent or get them out of the way. These are powerful, powerful prayers that we can pray for our missionaries and our brothers and sisters who are persecuted. So when criticism and mockery comes, we don't take actions into our own hands and attack. We don't punch them in the throat. But you pray. Pray that God would put an end to their efforts, and that they would stop harming God's people. And then you keep going. They kept building. They prayed and they kept building. They got the building of the wall about halfway up. But the criticism kept coming. And the wall, the task looked enormous. It seemed like things were falling apart. It seemed like their lives were being threatened. Which leads us to our third point. When those things continue to happen, don't let the constant criticism weary you and cause you to fear living your faith. Don't let it weary you. Look at verses 7 to 12. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that they were repairing the walls of Jerusalem, was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burden is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we'll not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, return to us. You must return to us. It says Sanballat, Tobiah, Samaritan army, Arabs, Ammonites, and Ashdodites were very angry that this wall was being erected. All these people groups came together to plot and fight against Jerusalem. It seemed like the world was against them. And though they prayed, they grew weary. The work seemed overwhelming. They were even feeling threatened for their lives, and friends were saying 10 times, just leave that project. Come. It's not safe. Come. Come. Don't stay there. Don't come. And so when you feel that way, remember His sovereign power. Remember God's sovereign role even over earthly powers. Psalm 2 says it like this. It says, why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and His anointing. They say, let's burst their bonds apart. Let's cast their cords away from us. All these rulers, these earthly governments try to fight against the ways of God. And it says in verse 4, He who sits in heaven laughs. Basically, what a joke. God is saying, who do you think you are, you kings of the earth? You're going to try to stop my kingdom? You're going to try to stop my truth? You think you can harm my people and get away with it? He sits in heaven and laughs. At the end of that Psalm 2, he says this, people of the earth, kings of the earth, be warned, be wise, serve the Lord. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in a way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. God is saying, you better acknowledge my Son who is King. You better turn from your wicked ways and find refuge in this King, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we serve and as we grow weary, as we're being mocked, remember God's sovereignty over all nations, that Jesus is ruling and reigning as king even now. Think of Martin Luther King Jr. Think how he was criticized. Think how he was mocked. Think how he was threatened because he was standing for the biblical truth. He cared for people so much he wanted to erect the wall that all men are created equal. There's one race, it's the human race. There's no distinction. And as people criticized, mocked, and threatened his life, he kept going. He kept going. It was that important. That truth was so important. So eventually he was assassinated for his faith. But he did not waver. It's like he said, the true measure of a man is not how he behaves in moments of comfort and convenience, but how he stands at times of controversy and challenges. Let me read that again. The true measure of a man is not how he behaves in moments of comfort and convenience, but how he stands at times of controversy and challenges. The spiritual wall was important to him. He kept going. He knew his God was sovereign, who was powerful, and that he could change things. So us as believers, we let our light shine. When the mockery comes, we don't put a basket over it. We don't run and hide. We just humbly serve, making the gospel known, putting out the truths of Scripture that are for the benefit and joy of all people, whether they know it or not. And our last point is that we are called to get equipped and unite together. Remember, our God will fight for us. We'll close at verse 13 to 23. Hear what they do. So in the lowest part of the space behind the wall in open places, Nehemiah stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked, arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on a wall. And those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders and the sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great, it's widely spread, and we are separated on the wall from far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored at the work, and half of them held spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. And I also said to the people at the time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. They equipped themselves. They weren't going to attack, but if they attacked, they were going to defend their home. They were going to defend their land. Nehemiah planned and equipped his people for battle. He stationed people with weapons to protect themselves. It even says that one worked while they were working with one hand, they had a weapon in another. It says that they even stationed people where like kind of half of the people worked while the other people stood there with weapons, just keeping an eye out, helping one another, being united together, caring for one another. And they also had a rallying point because the work was so spread out that if there was a place where the enemy was coming and there was too many for them, they would blow the trumpet and everybody would come running and rallying together. They planned and they equipped themselves and kept building the wall. Around these two truths, he said, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Fight for your brothers, your houses, and your homes, and your wives. And our God will fight for us. Our God will fight for us. Today we're not erecting physical walls, but we will hold out the spiritual walls of God's truth that stand forever. We will hold out the gospel that everybody needs Christ in order to have a right relationship with this one true God. And it's amazing. And it's full of grace. It's full of blessing. It's full of peace. But it's only in Christ we hold that truth. And we hold out the truths of how we are to live by. Unashamedly. Because it's true and it's good and it's right. Any other way of thinking will bring harm. So equip yourselves. 1 Peter 3:15 says, set apart Christ as Lord. Be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the hope that is in you. Can you give the hope of the gospel? If someone were to come up and ask you today, why do you believe Jesus? Can you explain why? And if you can't, get equipped. Get equipped. 2 Corinthians says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments of every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive by Christ. So when people ask you, well, why do you believe this? How do you know Jesus is God? How do you know he's the only way to heaven? Can you answer those questions? Can you tear down those arguments so that they're held without excuse? And if not, get equipped. Get equipped. I'll recommend you two books. Know What You Believe and Know Why You Believe. The author is Paul Little. Understand what you believe as a Christian and how it corresponds with reality. Know why you believe. And let God use you. Let God use you to promote and make Christ known. Get equipped. So know that criticism will come as you live out your faith. It will come. But don't be afraid. Remember how great and awesome your God is. The cross. Victory over sin. Victory over death. His Spirit is in you. Remember, don't be afraid. Fight for your family. Fight for your family with the truths of God. Put up those spiritual laws of God because it's meant for the good of all. Remember, your God will fight for you. Your God will fight for you. Let's pray. Father, we believe. Help our unbelief. Tomorrow, some of us will go to school. Others will go to work. Others will have conversations with our friends. Lord, help us to be faithful. Lord, sharing your truth with much love, with much grace, but sharing your truth. Because it's love. You summed up your commandments of loving you and loving our neighbor. So help us to be discerning, to know the lies of our sinful heart, to know the lies of the world, the lies of Satan. That we'd unashamedly point out what sin is, a rebellion against you. A distortion of your created world. And we would call people to find forgiveness in Christ. That he would show them how to truly live, to truly have eternal life, even today. Lord, we thank you that your grace is greater than all sin. As we think of your commandments, we've missed that mark many, many times. We thank you for Christ and his cross and we cling to that forever. Empower us, equip us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.